for sharing that, because that leads right into a little bit of what I'm going to talk about today. The title of my sermon, if you will, and I am more of a speaker, not a preacher, but a message is a message, and I said yes when God asked me to. So the title of this message is called Counting the Cost, Living a Life That Is Not My Own. Everyone repeat after me. My life does not belong to me.
My life does not belong to me.
In this life, you will face hardships, and how you view those hardships will determine your response to it. And as we walk through this life, we must always remember the mission. We are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, it talks about how we are Christ's ambassadors and how God is making his appeal through us. When we encourage and plead people to come back to God, we speak for Christ. So as you walk through this life and the things that you say and the way that you are, it's you are not your own. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are representing him in this earth. And of course, the enemy will try to his best to discourage and end our efforts. And the world will be against us. And because of Christ, we will be persecuted. And how do we handle these tribulations? Well, let's look at Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. It says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was traveling to Jerusalem and knew that he would encounter trouble in Jerusalem. But Paul said, "None of these things move me." Paul decided that he would not be affected by the affliction that was waiting for him. He would not work harder because of it, nor would he run away because of it. He decided that he would not allow this to affect him as it relates to the ministry that God had given him, which was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, "None of these things move me," meaning it has no effect on what I have decided to do. How can a man do that? How can a man, knowing that his life could end, knowing that he could be tortured and suffer much pain, choose to run towards the storm? Paul says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." Later in the next chapter, Paul says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was ready to die for Jesus. He was ready to die for the name of the Lord. Paul looked at life like a race. In Hebrews, he said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We are simply passing through this world, where dying is the end of this race. And when we have finished running this race, we will finish having honor or shame. Paul understood that his life was not his own. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You may be thinking, well, you know, Paul, he's kind of special because, you know, he's a fanatic and he's just, I can't do that. He was a different kind of man. I'm not like that. There's no way that God could be asking me to face that kind of tribulation. He's not talking to me, he was talking to Paul. Well, if you turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, let's look at this passage and pick it apart. This is a passage where Jesus is speaking directly to you. And yes, this was written a long time ago. And yes, Jesus spoke this a long time ago, but he's speaking it to you right now. "Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants those who are choosing to follow him to understand and consider the cost. He was basically telling those who wanted to follow him and telling you who are wanting to follow him, you must be willing to quit or give up that which you hold very dear rather than give up your interest in Christ. Your love for Christ must be better than anything in this world. And comparatively speaking, to hate in the manner in which Jesus was talking about when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life, he's not talking in the manner of disgust. But what he is saying is, you must love Christ more than anything, more than anything, more than anything that you hold dear. So when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, we are faced with the question, which do we love more, Christ or our things, Christ or our relationships, Christ or our own lives? You choose not to go on a mission because you love your life more than Christ. You choose not to share the gospel because you love what people might think about you more than you love Christ. You choose not to speak the truth because you love that people do not hate you. You love to be loved by others more than you love Christ. Or you choose to compromise your morals and you do things because you love your life more than you love Christ. Even in times of peace, do we decline the service of Christ by not taking the time to talk to him or to talk about him or to testify about him out of fear of making people uncomfortable or fear of offending someone? I would argue that in those moments, we love our relationships and our lives more than Christ. And Jesus wants us to take a moment and count the cost of following him. What are the consequences? Because some of you may not do your homework. Let's just count the cost right now. A consequence of following Jesus: death to sin. Sounds like, okay, cool, death to sin. But no, I'm talking about the most beloved lust, that which we desire the most but is not of God. Death to that. You take on a life of self-denial and a life of watchfulness. You are an ambassador. You are not your own. Everyone is watching you. You represent the kingdom. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your material possessions and even your freedom. Paul was locked up. It may cost you all that is dear to you, even life itself. If it should cost all of these things, it still does not compare to what it cost Christ to purchase a life of relationship with the Father, that which we get to possess for free. In the story of the parable, he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus is saying, think about it. Because if you start this journey as my disciple and you find that you have not fully considered the cost, then you will be just like that phrase, when the tough gets going, the going gets tough. And you'll quit, and all that you have suffered, all that you have done and suffered would be in vain, and you will be a laughing stock. Meaning, when you start this life as a disciple and you don't finish it, the failure will be evident to all. In the second story, which is a little bit different, he says, Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus is saying it's like going to war, and you must consider the difficulties, consider the cost. A wise king will reflect on the fact that he's outnumbered and will try to make peace while there's still time, whereas a foolish one would just say, oh, just march troops on to war, and then they all die. Only a foolish king would try to fight an enemy that is stronger and outnumbers him 2-1. It is wise to think about the cost of facing him. So consider this, no matter how much pain you are in or how horrible the storm is, God is more powerful than Satan. And it is wise to count the cost of facing God and choose to make peace with him and follow him. Because if you choose to not follow him, then you'll march into battle and find that God is your enemy. To be a disciple means to follow Christ as sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd leads and the sheep follow or come after him. And to follow Christ means to follow him in duty, to aim at the same thing Christ aimed at, which was the glory of God or revelation of God, to put God on display, to walk in the same way that he walked, to be led by his spirit, to submit to his conduct, to tread or walk in his footsteps. That's what it means to follow Christ. Another passage of scripture I would like to inspect is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Again, we must deny ourselves absolutely. We must not admire ourselves. We must not lean to our own understanding or seek our own way. We must deny the appetites of our flesh for the benefit of our soul. We must deny the pleasures of sin. And what does this mean, the pleasures of sin? The Bible says that flesh and spirit are at war with each other, and they will never agree. Galatians 5:19 says the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. We are to deny these pleasures. And why do we call them pleasures? Because it feels good in the moment and it satisfies our flesh. Have you ever been angry with someone and you're thinking, I could just punch them? No. You know, that would be so satisfying. Temporarily, yes. That is temporary pleasure. However, we must always choose the desires of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Don't get it twisted. I've heard people say that, you know, if they're having financial issues or having a really hard time, they say, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Or people will make a series of bad decisions and, you know, find themselves in a bad place and say, well, I'm just bearing my cross. No, sir, that's not what he's talking about. Those are called consequences of bad decisions. Let's not get it twisted, okay? This is not what he's talking about. To take up your cross means to take on and endure persecutions for righteousness' sake. It is the trouble that befalls us just because we're doing well, or because we are not doing evil, or because we're living an obedient life. Being an outcast because the world views your life as lame, when the truth is that your life is peaceful. Being shunned because you refuse to take part in gossip. Being abandoned because your favorite conversation is Christ. not being invited because you choose not to partake in the satisfaction of the flesh, being talked about because you choose to live a righteous life, and being picked on or hunted because you love Christ more than anything else. The persecution that comes because of these things should not be stumbling blocks for us, but we must take it up out of our way, meaning get over the offense of the persecution. None of these things move me, Paul says. We must go on, though it may lie heavy, we know that it shall work for our good. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must follow Jesus and take from him direction and encouragement in suffering. We must follow Christ in all instances of holiness and obedience. If you're coming after Christ in profession by calling yourself a follower or a disciple of Christ, then also follow him in spirit and in truth. Do the work. Do the duty of a follower. Have you ever heard someone say, yes, I'm a follower, I'm a believer, and you're like, I can't tell. And yeah, you know when you hear sermons, sometimes somebody's face pop up in your head, and you're like, ooh, I wish they were here for that. Well, I kind of want you to introspect today. Think about yourself. Think about yourself. Are you following in truth? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The flesh is at war with the spirit, and when you seek comfort over pleasing God, you will lose your way and no longer be following the way of Christ. You cannot honor both flesh and the spirit. And the more you continue to honor and submit to your flesh for comfort, you will lose your way in Christ. Self-preservation is foolish, because in the end, it will prove to be eternally self-destructive. Life in this world is only temporary. Why put your eternal soul at stake for temporary pleasures? Fleshly self-gratification is only for a moment, but the life that will be lost as a consequence will last for eternity. And the loss of our life in this world will be made up for in eternity. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We must look beyond the physical death in this world. It is only temporary transition. For believers, life is much longer than 75, 80, 90, or 100 years. Our life is eternal, meaning there is no end. Followers, when we leave this world into heaven, we die, that is just temporary. That's one death, which is the death of the body and not the soul. The soul is the spiritual and immortal part of man, which thinks and reasons, has power of reflection and prospect, and which puts the body into actions. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying, and everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. So if he says we will never, ever die, then the death of this physical body is just a temporary transition, because our souls are eternal. And you have to wrap your mind around eternity. I would say it's a long, 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 long time. But when you really think about it, it's not time at all. Because when you think of time, it is just a section of moments between the beginning and the end. And with eternity, there is no end. So 100 years is a long time, but it ends at 100 years. Eternity does not end. So you see, one soul is worth more than all this world, which is only temporary. It is worth more than wealth, honor, and the pleasures of the present time. And once it is lost forever. There will not be a second chance. And now this. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The first time Christ came as the Son of Man, he was humiliated, abused, despised of the people. He came humbled in the flesh, and he was accompanied by disciples who were poor. The second coming, though, right here that Jesus is speaking of, will be when he comes in the glory of his Father with all power and might in his hands. Every knee will bow to his authority and majesty, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is King. He will be accompanied with angels, and if we have suffered with him, we will be glorified with him. He is coming as a judge to dispense rewards and punishments. Men will be rewarded according to their works and not the gains of this world. And the faithful souls will be rewarded with a crown of life and righteousness. You notice how sometimes it seems that the bad people don't get the proper punishment and then the good people don't get the proper rewards? Well, on that day, all wrongs will be made right. So you have to consider the cost and choose to follow Christ. You deny yourself, you bear your cross when persecution arises, and you follow Christ, you lay down your fleshly desires and choose obedience to God. What is the payoff? What is the reward? The rewards are life. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Acceptance. Those who come to me, I will never drive away. This is acceptance by God. Rewards. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house and brothers or sisters or mother and father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Revelation. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Friendship with God. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard my Father, I have made known to you. Joy. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And eternal life. For God is love that the world... So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as you walk through this life on earth, do not be caught off guard or caught up in this world. We are only temporarily in it, and we're not of it. The life of Adam, the life of mankind, has always been to glorify the Father, to glorify our Creator. That has always been the purpose of our creation. To freely love him as he loves us and be him in this world, a replica of him, belonging to him. And that intention and purpose has never changed. Your family, your businesses, your job, the way you speak, and the manner in which you live has always been purposed to glorify God. Your life does not belong to you. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word and help us to remember why we are here. This life is only temporary, God. Help us to remember that we're storing up those treasures in heaven. Teach us how to serve and be there for one another. Remind us that we're here for your glory, and everything we do and say is for your glory. And for your kingdom, Lord. And thank you so much for helping us to live that life that honors you. Thank you for the Morgans and for allowing us to watch their life as they honor God in every aspect and in every way, even through tribulation. And thank you for Kenzie Morgan for having blessed us with her life, Lord Jesus. And we watched her honor you as well, and she showed us how to honor you and glorify you through her tribulations. And now she is there with you with a new body that is perfect and whole. So thank you, God, for reminding us why we are here. Our life does not belong to us. It's always been about you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.